Thank you so much. 1 Peter chapter number 4, please. 1 Peter chapter number 4. For those of you that are old enough to remember, a number of years ago, over 18 years ago or so, maybe you remember the quote-unquote scare that was supposed to be Y2K. Remember that, you know? All the computers were going to shut down. All the electric grid was going to shut down. We weren't going to have electricity, which was going to impact the water and the gasoline. And we were going to run out of food and the world was coming to an end. And yeah. Let's see. That's just been a few years ago. A lot of people made a lot of money off that, didn't they? Computer guys made a lot of money trying to fix the computers. Grocery business and people who were canning food and generators and all this other kind of stuff, which always blew my mind, because the truth is, so I fill up a 55-gallon barrel of water. That means I don't die in 10 days from thirst. I die in what? 15 days of thirst? I mean, hello, if I'm going to die of thirst, let's go ahead and get it over with, right? I mean, so a 55-gallon barrel really wasn't going to help me any. I'm kind of pessimistic like that anyway. We were at my mom and dad's, and my mom and dad actually bought into this a little bit, and I had some fun with it. They made me fill up things of water, and they bought a generator and a grill, and they stocked their freezer, which, hello, if you run out of electricity, it's not going to work. But anyway, so right behind the couch where I normally sit when I'm home was a light switch that really you couldn't see my hand. And I had made sure that everything else in the house was out except for the living room lights. And we're watching the countdown, you know, and all this kind of stuff. And it's like, it's almost time. And I just reached back there. As soon as it hit midnight, I went, ah! Like that. And my dad was like, son, did you do that? And I'm like, what? I just turned the light back on. You know, it's like, hello. We did a yard service when I was at home. And we were cleaning up this yard. And this man said, now, I want you to clean up the backyard, but I really want you to be careful. Don't use a lot of shovels and things like that. And I'm like, he goes, I have stuff buried in my backyard. Okay. Do I ask what? You know, he goes, because we went through this little gasoline crisis, you know, in the early 80s. And he said, pretty much my whole backyard is buried with gasoline cans. I'm like, how about not use a shovel at all, right? I mean, like, I don't think it would actually spark and blow up, but hello, if it did, you wouldn't have to worry about cleaning up the backyard, right? There'd be a crater there when you're done with it. Did you know Overstock.com today, if you go online, you can buy a mega emergency supply pack to feed 20 people for 1 year for $33,953.49. Yeah, right. Well, let's just go ahead and buy it, right? My title of my message this morning is Don't Stop Preparing. But is this what we're referring to? Is this what we're actually talking about when we talk about don't stop prepared? I want to show you a quick, well, I'm not going to, the sound is going to, I want to show you a quick video clip, because if you don't think this is legit, this is happening today. Okay, so you guys go ahead and show that up there. Six or eight hours a day.
Thank you.
You think? Now, here's the deal. I could have told you about that and you'd have never believed it. It's like, are you serious? Like, and by the way, there's a bunch of these people. They actually have a weekly show for it. Is that what we mean when we say, don't stop preparing? The Word of God says in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7, but the end of all things is at hand. This would probably be their theme verse, right? Stockpile food because the end of all things is at hand. Do you notice not what God's word says? Do you notice what it says here? But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Please understand, I'm not saying that it's not wise to put away some things for a rainy day. The Word of God talks about that. And all. But if we're going to prepare for the end, God's advice is be sober and watch and pray. That's what he tells us to do. By the way, all those things are significantly less than $100,000. They just take a little bit of spiritual discipline. Here's what I want us to see from this text this morning. You must be prepared the way God wants you to be prepared. Father, help us as we look at this text this morning that we would be fair to Scripture, but challenge our hearts. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen. It's interesting. Peter says in verse 6 of this chapter, he says, for this cause, what? We preach the gospel. Peter says, this is the reason we preach the gospel, because people are going to one day give an account. And he says, oh, and by the way, but the end of all things is at hand. It's right here. Now, if Peter firmly believed that, as well as other New Testament authors, and we'll get to this in just a minute, but if they believe that, how much closer is it at 2,000 years plus? We're a long ways from where Peter thought the Lord was coming back. So I want us to see a couple of things from this text. Number one, we're going to look at the reality. The end is near. But eternity is upon us. It's at hand. It's right here. It's approaching us. And you're going to say, yeah, Peter didn't know what he was talking about. Well, it depends on if you're talking about God's calendar or our calendar. See, our calendar is we measure in this time. And God's calendar, it's eternal. There is no measurement of time. Matter of fact, in God's calendar, you can make an argument that it's only been about 2 days since Peter wrote this. The day of the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is 1 day. I'm not trying to be unfair to Scripture. I'm just saying it's not the same. God doesn't operate on the same calendar that we operate on. The reality is it's here. This awareness should disturb their and our complacency, and make them and us face the daily living and a sense of eternal values. That's what Peter was really telling them. Look, there's something out there far more eternal than all that's happening around us. And even the persecution that was taking place, and even the difficulties that they were facing in the Roman Empire, Peter said there's so much more out there. And we see that theme, don't we? Peter keeps constantly reminding them, hey, there's something far more important than what's happening here. Now, this idea is not only taught by Peter, but it's taught by many scripture writers. Romans chapter 12, 13 and verse 12. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. 1 Corinthians 7, 29b says, but this I say, brethren, the time is short. Hebrews 10 and verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. 1 John verse 2 and verse 18. Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 2. That ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as the day of Christ is at hand. Now, Paul is addressing the church at Thessalonica to say, look, you shouldn't stop what you're doing just because Christ is coming back. The point is, they're emphasizing how quick the Lord is going to come back. And this truth reveals several things to us in Scripture. And I just want to quickly move through these. Number one, it should cause us to purify ourselves. Do you see what he says there in Romans chapter 13 and verse 12? The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us do what? Cast off the works of darkness. Paul doesn't say to the church at Rome, hey, because God's at hand, we ought to talk about it more. We ought to have prophecy conferences more. We ought to scare people. No. He says, why don't you cast off the works of darkness? The day is at hand. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. We should purify ourselves. But number two, it should cause us to arm ourselves. The same passage in Romans chapter 13 and verse 12, it says, and so let us put on the armor of light. In other words, it's going to get more intense. As the devil sees the day approaching, if we can see the day approaching, don't you think he can see the day approaching? He's going to be more intense. So it causes us to arm ourselves, to be ready for it. Third, it should cause us to use time wisely. Time is short. Time is short. How do we use our time day in and day out? Number four, it should cause us to make church a priority. He says, and so much the more as you see the day approaching, not the less. In other words, it ought to become more and more important to us that we gather here as believers, that we gather around the Word of God, that we fellowship, that we give, that we sing, all the things that are part of it. It ought to be more involved, not less involved. There's a tendency today in America to be less and less involved in the local church. God says it ought to be the exact opposite. If you think the Lord's going to return, then it ought to be more. You ought to be more involved. Number five, or letter E, it should cause us to be discerning. He says, look, you've heard that the Antichrist shall come, and there are many Antichrists. Turn on the TV lately. Seen any false teachers there? Quote unquote preaching? Turned on the internet lately. I mean, everything's true on the internet, right? It's amazing how much falsehood there is out there. Part of saying, hey, God's coming back is be discerning. Be discerning. And letter F, it should not cause us to fear, unless, of course, we're not ready. If you're ready to meet your Savior, there should be no fear that he's coming back. It ought to be a glorious appearing, as Titus says. The only way it would not be a glorious appearing is if we're not ready. If we're not ready by salvation, or we're not ready by sanctification, then it's not so glorious, is it? Yeah, you know, I love my dad. You want me to just use this here, Brother Andrew? Okay. I'll try not to move. That'll be interesting, won't it? I love my dad, and I loved my dad to come home. But there were some days I didn't want him to come home, hoping for overtime, hoping for something, right? It was those days that my mother looked at me and said, sit on the couch, and you wait till your father comes home. We never called my dad father, so when it was called father, it was not good, okay? It's not daddy coming home, it's father coming home, right? That's the way we are going to be afraid if we're not ready to meet our Heavenly Father. What does the reality of God's return mean to you? How does his imminent return impact your choices? That's what being automatically ready. I mean, we know that he could come anytime. We call that the imminent return of our Lord. How does that impact you? Do you know this truth? As Peter says it, hey, they're going to stand before God. That's why we preach the gospel. And he's coming soon. That's the progression that Peter works through here. That's why we take a trip to Madagascar. That's why the Youngs are going back to Papua New Guinea. Jeremiah and I were talking with some of the other guys, and that those people who would argue that you shouldn't come and present the gospel to these people if you can't stay and plant a church is, so you would rather them go to hell than not have a church. Hello. I'd rather them at least know the Savior. I mean, ideally, we'd love to plant a church there too, but I'd at least let them know the Savior. That means they're going to spend eternity with us. That's the gospel. And the reason we're so desperate to get it out is because he is returning. The reality. But number two, we see the requirement. What does he say here? Be ye therefore sober. Because he is returning, and because that could be any moment, be sober. This word means to be of a sound mind.
It also carries the idea of to exercise control, self-control, to curb passions, to have a moderate estimate of oneself. It's a power-packed word. It's all-encompassing in these areas. It's like, whoa, this is a lot. The word is used a number of times in the New Testament. For instance, in Mark 5 and verse 15, it says, "And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with devils." This was the one that Jesus cast out devils out of him. "And had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind." There's our word. Sober. He's in his right mind. And they were afraid. In Romans chapter 12 in verse 3, right after that famous 1 and 2 verses, it says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly." To not have such a high opinion of yourself. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 13, "For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause." Titus chapter 2 and verse 6, "Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded." In other words, I think in context, what Peter is saying here is, as things get bad, don't lose your mind. That's what he's saying. And again, he's talking to people who things are getting bad. Nero's persecuting them. The pressure is clamping down. The culture that's around them is clamping on them. And he said, in the midst of all this and everything that's taking place, don't forget there's a reason we preach the gospel. Don't forget that God's coming back. And by the way, don't lose your mind. Don't go crazy. Be sober. Be controlled. God is still on the throne. All that can happen around us, God is still on the throne. How's your self-control? How's your thinking? What do you think about all the time? Matter of fact, if anything, Peter exhorts them to go to the one source who is control, who is in control. That leads us to our last point, and that is the request. What does he say? Watch and pray. When you feel like you might be losing control, when you feel like things may be getting crazy on you, can I tell you what to do? Just run to him. Run to him. Go to him in prayer. The word watch means to be calm or collected in spirit, to be circumspect, to be alert to what's around you. And a prayer, of course, is addressed to God. Let me ask you, how's your watching ability? Now, for some of you, if you've never been in an unfamiliar place, you probably don't even recognize that you don't watch as carefully as you should. I guarantee you the team did a little more watching than normal. They were aware of what was happening around them. If you're in the military and you get a call saying, "Hey, by the way, we got enemy flushing towards you," all of a sudden your watching ability goes up. All of a sudden things got serious, right? Because somebody's coming towards you. They're moving towards your position. It's the same idea that God wants to communicate to us, to watch. Do you think Peter might have had the Garden of Gethsemane in mind as he penned these words? In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 40, "And he cometh, Jesus, unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and said unto Peter, What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Do you think Peter might have had this in mind? History says that every time Peter heard a cock crow, he wept. Because he didn't take Jesus' admonition. "Hey, the spirit's willing. Peter, I know you want to stand for me, but your flesh is weak and you need to desperately depend upon God." As Peter is penning these words to these Christians who are going to face incredible persecution and who might be tempted to deny, as he had once denied, he said, "Can I give you a piece of advice? Watch and pray. Watch and pray." I love what one author said. "Watching sights the enemy. Praying fights the enemy." Wow. By the way, this idea of watch in the scriptures is wrapped up in two things, and Peter combines them here. It's wrapped up in the second coming, and it's wrapped up in prayer. Watch what the Word of God says. Matthew 24 and verse 42. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. Matthew 25 and verse 13. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Mark 13 and verse 33. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for you know not what time it is. Matthew 13 and verse 35. Watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh, at evening, at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or the morning. Luke 21 and verse 36. Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that you may be accounted worthy to escape all the things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2. Continue in prayer. Watch in the same with thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 6. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Context of that, the second coming. You see how God links those together, and Peter pulls them together as well. Jesus is coming back. Be sober, watch and pray. I'm convinced that as a general rule, we see prayer as a last resort. Peter sees it as a primary resort. It's not something we do when nothing else works. It's the first thing we are to do. I love this quote. It says, I've been driven many times to my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go. My own wisdom and that of all about me seemed insufficient for the day. End quote. President Abraham Lincoln. How often do you pray? How often do you pray? Do you pray more when you're more desperate? How desperate are you? I thought about this morning, and I realize this is a unique situation. But I'm going to guess in this room, and I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but I'm going to guess in this room that the great majority in this room pray for that team in Madagascar multiple times every day. That's great. You're thankful for that, aren't you? I am too. What about your other mission? Do you think they need God's power in their life? Do you think they live dangerously all the time? Now understand, please get this. Paul's argument in the book of 1 Thessalonians is you can't stop living life and do nothing but watch and pray. Paul makes that clear. That's the context of if a man won't work, neither should he eat. So I'm not proposing that at all. And understand this was a special situation, but we all knew desperately that if without God this team was in trouble. Matter of fact, I read an email that my wife did not read and Janelle did not read before Jeremiah left. We knew the potential of what was happening, and it calls us to be desperate. What Peter is saying here is let's be desperate all the time. Beg God, I can't make it today without you. Do you really believe that? Do you really believe that today you can't live without God? I'm not talking about what you know in your head, because all of you would give assent to that. But did you spend time with him this morning? Did you beg him to speak to your heart today in church? Do you know you don't breathe without him? That's the reality. And Peter is saying, listen, rather than stockpiling $100,000 worth of food and get your milk up to, what was it, 900 gallons? Like, really? I mean, how long would it take you to drink 900 gallons anyway, right? No, Peter gives us some advice. Be sober, watch and pray. I don't have $100,000. But Doug, if you'll buy two of those packets, I'll take one of them. That'd be nice. Thank you. I don't have $33,000 to buy, right? I'm like, but I can do this. I can be sober. I can watch and pray. Do you see prayer as something you can do and maybe should do, but not necessarily a necessity? I mean, yeah, I should pray. I probably should get up a few minutes earlier and pray. I mean, you know, but I was pretty tired. Do you realize what we're saying when we do that? George Mueller said this: I look upon it as a lost day when I have not had time, a good time, over the Word of God. Friends often say, I have so much to do, so many people to see. I cannot find time for Scripture study. Perhaps there are not many who have more to do than I. By the way, George Mueller spent 2 to 3 hours a day in prayer in addition to his Bible study. He says, perhaps there are not many who have more to do than I. That's an understatement. For more than half a century, I have never known one day when I had not more business than I could get through. For 4 years, I have been annually about 30,000 letters, and most of these have passed through my own hands. Then, as a pastor of a church of 1,200 believers, great has been my care. Besides, I have had charge of 5 immense orphanages. Also, at my publishing depot, the printing and circulating of millions of tracts, books, and Bibles. But I have always made it a rule never to begin work until I've had a good season with God and His Word. The blessing I have received has been wonderful. Don't tell me you're too busy. Here's the deal. If you're too busy to spend time with God, you're too busy for that which is temporal, and you're not spending enough time on the eternal. And that's Peter's point. But the end of all things is at hand. Be sober and watch unto prayer. Power-packed truths. Will you commit to the reality of the Lord's return? Again, I know you have a mental assent to it, but do you think about it? Will you be sober and pray this week? Will you take just a few minutes to commit? God, this week, no matter how busy I am, I'm going to take time to stop and spend time with you. It is that much important. And friend, if you don't want to do that, I can promise you, you will be ashamed of Him at His coming of yourself. Let's pray. Father, we needed this text. I'm amazed at how Your Spirit works it so perfectly with the fire that Brother Jeremiah talked about in Sunday school. Sometimes, Lord, our heart is so cold that it has to be even heated up before a fire can start. And Lord, I'm convinced that so many of us don't see prayer as a priority. We just go through the motions, even if we do pray at all. Average Christian prays about a minute and a half a day. No wonder we lack power. May we see the reality of Your return. May we be sober. May we watch into prayer. May Your Word impact lives this morning.